Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. Before my wife and I started dating, like right before we started dating, I was calling her all the time, every day, texting her all the time. We would see each other as much as we could. But when I thought we were ready, or when I thought I was ready to move out of the friend zone into something a little bit more permanent with a title and a future, I told her and she was like, "What? No." I think she even said, "Ew." And I was like, wait a minute, hold on, time out, flag on the play, traveling all sides, hold on, let's stop real quick. Do you not see what I've been doing? Like, I call you all the time. Like, I text you all the time. Like, I'm always communicating with you. Don't you see what I've been doing? How could you not see this? I thought it was clear as day. I mean, I thought it was clear to me. It was clear to her friends. It was clear to my friends. But it was not so clear to her. It would take her a little bit more convincing. But when you really want somebody to see something that is really important, like really, really important, you're willing to journey with them for as long as it takes. Today, as we continue our Lent series entitled Journey with Jesus, we look at Luke 18, verses 31 through 43 that Paula just read for us, and we see Jesus' interaction with a blind man. Now, many people say that seeing is believing. I'm not disputing that, that's very true, but today we're going to see that the reverse is also true, that believing is seeing. So we begin in verses 31 through 34 with our first point. It's all about Jesus. It reads, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.' The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." This is now the third time that Jesus tells his disciples explicitly why he came to earth and what he came to do. And he didn't use a parable or a riddle. He was very clear, and I would even argue very graphic. He tells them, "Hey, listen, I'm going to be handed over into the hands of the Gentiles. They will mock me. They will spit on me. They will insult me. They will flog me," which means they're going to take probably a long whip with the sharp hooks at the end and a metal ball, and they will rip my flesh off of my bones. If you've ever seen Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, it was arguably the most gruesome scene in that movie and probably the reason why it was rated R. And then Jesus says, "After they flog me, I will die." Now, if you're one of his followers, this is all bad news. But Jesus doesn't leave them without hope, because you should never put a period where God puts a comma. He said, "Hey, don't worry, on the third day, I will rise again." In just one verse, he articulates the gospel, that God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves by dying in our place for our sins and then rising again to new life. This isn't just good news. This is also not new news. It's both good news and it's old news, because he says that it was fulfilled, that it is to accomplish and fulfill what the Old Testament writers had written about. If there was ever a time, which also, by the way, means that Jesus isn't just the hope of the Bible, he's the goal of the Bible, but if there was ever a time where his disciples, like where the light bulb should have came up. It just, I get it now. It was right now. And yet Luke tells us that they didn't understand. They didn't get it. It was hidden from them. They had no eye. They were walking blind. Blind to the truth and blind to who Jesus is. Now, if I'm honest, this is both kind of frightening and it's hopeful. It's frightening because the reality is you can eat with Jesus. You can read his word. You can participate in some of his works. You can be around the people of God and still miss falling in love with the person of God. This is part of the reason why Jesus went so hard on the religious leaders, right? In John 5:39, he looks at them and says, hey, listen, you guys search the scriptures you're great scholars. You search the scriptures so intently and diligently, but you miss it because you think in and of themselves there's eternal life, but they testify about me. It's all about me. And I would argue this is part of the reason that makes Judas's life so catastrophic. Because here you got a brother who ate with Jesus, served with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, saw Jesus do miracles, was, I would say, the executive director and chief financial officer of the ministry, and yet this brother was blind to the truth of who he was. And we all know how his story ended. Now, that's kind of scary, but the reality is this is also very hopeful because it communicates to you and I that at Jesus's table, he makes room for people who don't quite get it. He makes room for people who are blind and who want to follow him but just can't put it all together. So if you're here today and you're wherever you are on the faith spectrum, first Sunday at church, seasoned saint, and you're doubting, wherever you are, Jesus says, come on. Journey with me, and like a good optometrist, if you stay with me long enough, I'll correct your vision so you can see me for who I really am. Now, Luke does something that's amazing, right? He says, hey, look at these 12 guys. They're the closest people on the planet to Jesus, and yet they're blind to who he is. So let me show you a guy who is physically blind, yet had perfect sight because he could see what mattered the most. And we see that in our second point, a cry for mercy in verses 35 through 39. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what's happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, when I did college ministry for a long time, oftentimes I would hear students tell me this, you hear this enough and you start asking questions. They say, I'm so frustrated that the church I grew up in never preached the gospel. I didn't hear the gospel until I got to college. Now you hear that enough and you're like, hold on, wait a minute, time out. Where did you go to, okay, where are you from, what city? I was like, oh, wait a minute, I know that church, I know that pastor. The reality is you probably heard the gospel a lot. You were just blind. Some of them, now, some of them grow up in gospel-less churches, and some of them had no church background at all. But the majority of them, as I talked to them as they got older, they'd be like, yeah, man, I was actually exposed to the gospel a lot. The light bulb just never came on for me. Listen, it is okay. It's not a deal breaker to be spiritually blind. You could make the point that it's okay to be spiritually blind. It's just not okay to stay spiritually blind. Luke now introduces us to a man who is blind and begging. We don't know his name here, but in Mark's gospel, he tells us that his name is Bartimaeus. So this is blind Bartimaeus. And to say that his life was difficult was an understatement. Every day, every single day of his life was lived in darkness. He woke up in darkness. He ate his meals in darkness. He received charity in darkness. He went to sleep in darkness. The context in which he lived his life was a complete and utter blackout. Now, some people say, and I don't know this to be true, but, you know, when you're preaching, you just tell people what other people say. So some people say that when you lose a sense, one of your senses, the others become more heightened, right? For, you know, you lose your sense of smell and maybe the dexterity in your hands get a little bit better. They get a little bit more tactile. So this brother can't see, but he sure can hear. He hears a commotion in the streets. He's like, yo, what's going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is going by. And his response, in the words of Rick Ross, was legendary. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." All he had, apart from the use of his limbs, was his voice, and he uses it to cry out and to scream out for mercy. And what I love is that he doesn't primarily, everybody really wants Jesus for what he can do. There's nothing wrong with that. But this guy, he calls out to Jesus first and foremost because of who he is. How do I know that? Well, he doesn't say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So that means that in his mind, he understood that this was, in fact, the promised Jewish Messiah. Now, how he knew that, it was a complete mystery to me. Maybe he was in the synagogue in Luke 4:18, where Jesus busted open the scroll, read from Isaiah, and in part said, "I proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind." Or maybe he was in the crowd in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, where John the Baptist sends his followers to Jesus as he is awaiting the guillotine. His head is going to be chopped off. And he says, "Hey, go to Jesus, ask him, are you the one to come? Or should we wait for another?" The reality is, now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know John the Baptist is a big deal. But, I love that that's in the Bible, because he's like, "Yo, I'm about to get my head cut off. Like, if I'm basing my whole life on you, you better just be more than my cousin. You need to be the real deal." Jesus says to John's, the Baptist's followers, "Hey, go back and tell him this." He says a lot, but then he says, "The lame walk and the blind receive their sight." I don't know when the light bulb came on for Bartimaeus, but praise God that it did. That he knew, I'm not just dealing with any other person. And so he says, "Jesus," I'm not going to yell again. I only got one or two good yells in me per sermon, so don't worry. He does say it twice. This guy, Bartimaeus, he's without sight, without resources, without a lot of stuff. He's broken, he's weak, he's desperate, but most importantly, he's utterly dependent on the only one who can change his life. And friends, I would argue that's exactly where you want to be. Completely and utterly dependent. Corrie ten Boom, she said it right, that unless you've learned that, she actually says, you never learn that Christ is all you need until he's all you have. Like, all he has is Jesus. Now, when you read stories in the Bible, there's a temptation to be like, "Man, I haven't been dealing with the issue of blood for 12 years. I'm not lame. I'm not begging. I'm not blind. That's not me." And that may or may not be true, but don't miss the point. Like, the question you should be asking yourself is, am I desperate for him? Am I crying out to him? Do I long for him the way the bride in Song of Solomon was longing to be with her bridegroom? Because I told a group of people yesterday, if John 15:5 is not the banner under which you live your life, where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," like, do you believe that you are powerless without him? That apart from him, you can do nothing. Utterly and completely dependent. Listen, dependency is a good place. That's where you want to be, because God can work with that. What's difficult to work with is pride. When you say, "I'm good, I got it, Lord, no thanks. I can do life on my own, don't need you." Now, I'll be honest, you can live that way. You know, some preachers say, "Hey, if you don't trust in Jesus, your life's going to be terrible." Now, I do think it'll be terrible in the long run, but you can live like that. But what ends up happening is you just end up with a life that looks like you're in the driver's seat, and it'll be a life, you can be guaranteed, it'll be a life with zero power, at least zero supernatural power. Our lives, each and every one of us, should be described the way the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:4 describes his preaching, that it would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But the only way you get that is you are utterly and completely helpless. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, he's not only crying here in the passage, which is important, but he's crying for something. He initially cries for mercy. Of all things, he doesn't ask, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, give me sight." He says, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." If you were here a couple weeks ago, Megan Orr, she shared her story of grace, the impact that restoring justice had on her. Whether you were online or you were here in person, you will remember that she began by reading her story. She said, hey, when I moved to Houston, my family and I were moving to Houston, and on our way here that summer, I was reading Bryan Stevenson's book, Just Mercy. And like when she said that, in my head, what I was thinking was, oh, yeah, this is about to be good. Because, and her story was amazing. If you didn't hear it, you should go back and listen to it. Because when you get in close proximity to mercy, you're never the same. Every one of us, regardless of who you are, what your background is in dire need for the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God that comes from the Son of God in order to become collectively the people of God. There's just no other way. So the question you need to ask yourself is, has God shown mercy to you? Or how has he shown mercy to you? The mercy of God is a sweet thing, because when you encounter it, it humbles you and it stirs your soul in a way that very few other things can. I think of mercy, because I'm crazy, I think of mercy like a Twix bar. It comes in pairs. You take one and you give one away. Now, I know my wife is probably watching this, so she'll be the first one to say, Ayo, you usually don't share your Twix bars. That is true, but you get what, you know, you get the point I'm trying to make. It's not just for you, it's for others. How has God shown you mercy? And the interesting thing about the rest of this passage is, you know, he goes public with his faith, right? He yells out for the second time, and I'm not going to yell, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what's interesting is, and you should know this up front, whenever you go public with your faith, whenever you tell the world, hey, I'm coming out the closet, as you will, to let the world know that I am in desperate need for the mercy of God, you should expect and anticipate pushback. During my college ministry, I'd always tell students, hey, your baptism, this is a great day. But after your baptism, let me just, you know, forewarn you, if it's anything like Jesus's, it's going to be filled with a lot of difficulty and a lot of pushback and opposition. This guy, he yells out for dear life, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, shh, stop talking, man. Don't you see who's walking down the street? They rebuked him. Now, we don't know, but it says that the rebuke came from the front. So most likely it was the disciples, right? The people who we already saw were blind. So this is a group of blind people trying to tell another blind person, like, hey, you need to stop. When you get opposition for going public with your faith, expect it, but don't stop. Bartimaeus didn't. He yelled out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And his reward, as we see in our last point, was the miracle of faith. In verses 40 through 43, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus stops everything he's doing. And he asked the man, verse 41, what do you want? Now, I'll be honest, I wrestled so hard with verse 41 because that could have been a sermon in and of itself. Think about this from Jesus' perspective. When something is dominating your calendar, your thought, your energy, like for him, what the thing that he's thinking about is where I'm going to go, Jerusalem, and what I'm going to do when I get there, die on the cross on the behalf of his people. And yet, like when I have something big on my calendar, if it's in a week, in a month, what I normally do is I cut out everything else out of my calendar so I can put all of my energy, all of my focus on that, not Jesus. He's about to go offer his life as a sacrifice for sin, and then he stops and says, let me talk to this guy who's downtrodden and downcast. Hey, brother, what do you need? What do you need? I would... Like, we should be praying kingdom prayers. We should be praying, as Leo mentioned, for more people to hear the gospel, for more churches to be planted, for the lost to be found, for those who are being persecuted in places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. We should be praying for their safety, but never think it is unspiritual to tell Jesus what you want. I was speaking at a college some years ago, and somebody asked me, hey, how do you feel about specific prayers? And my answer then is the same as my answer now. Specific prayer requests get specific answers. He says, I want to see. Now, what blows me away is his answer, Bartimaeus' answer is unique. It's unique because if it was anybody else he was talking to, he would have just said, I need money. Right? Because he's blind and begging. Like, but he understands he's talking to God in the flesh. He understands he's talking to the Son of David. He understands he's talking to a miracle worker. So he asked him to do the only thing he can do, perform a miracle. I do not ask my barber to try to cure cancer. And I don't ask my dentist to try and stop global warming. If, you know, you believe that, I'm not trying to make any stances. I'm just saying, I ask them to do the things I know they can do. Bartimaeus asked the only person on the planet to do a miracle on his behalf. Lord, recover my sight. So Jesus recovers his sight. He says, receive your sight. Now that's really three words, right? Receive your sight, but you know, literally it was a command. It was just see. Just see. The God of the universe right now is sitting on his throne in heaven, and he desires his people to cry out to him. To long for him. That we may see him for who he really is. Now, I want to be clear. It was not the volume of his voice, right? It was not the repetition, how many times he cried out. He cried out once, he cried out twice. It had nothing to do with, that wasn't the reason why Jesus says your faith has healed you. It was the fact that he was trusting in the God of mercy. He was asking and begging for God to be merciful to him. Faith is not only crying out to Jesus, faith is also trusting him at his word. Immediately he receives his sight. That's wild to me. I mean, I was thinking about that this morning. I said, what would the first time, I mean, and we don't know if he was born blind or if, you know, the blindness came later, but the first time you're able to see, like really see, and you see Jesus. Can't even imagine. Well, I mean, we know how he responded. He said, I'm going to follow him. St. Augustine said, faith is believing what you do not see, and the reward of faith is seeing what you believe. My goodness. Or better yet, Lord, have mercy. Alistair Begg in his commentary said, Bartimaeus came weak, and he discovered strength. He came blind, and he discovered sight. He came in abject poverty, and he discovered the riches that are in Christ. I can't think of a better invitation. If you are blind, if you are broken, if you are weak, if you are in need of the God of mercy, Jesus says, come. Come to me, cry out to me, cry out to the one who on the cross had his cry for mercy denied by the Father so yours could be accepted. During earlier in the pandemic, my wife and I, we try to, you know, like many of the other parents, you're just trying to mix things up. And so we said, hey, let's do a memory verse for the kids. And it was supposed to be a verse of the week. Because I'm lazy, it became the verse of 2 months. But it was Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. I don't have the time, but when you get a chance, read the very next passage after this. It's Luke 19, the beginning of Luke 19 is a story about another man who couldn't see. This guy, his name was Zacchaeus, and he was short in height, or, you know, vertically challenged, whatever the political correct way to say that is, and he was a chief tax collector. And he had the same issue as the disciples, as Bartimaeus. He wanted to see. So he climbs up into a tree so he could see Jesus. And then when he, quote, Luke says, sees him, Jesus looks back at him and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house tonight. It's crazy. The guy who made his wealth ripping off and extorting his own people, God says, I want to stay with you tonight. Zacchaeus encounters mercy, the mercy of God. And as a result of that, he says, man, I'm going to give away like half that I have to the poor. Everybody that I've defrauded, which would have been a lot of people, I'm going to give back fourfold. Because I got to see tonight. I got to see. He understood that when you receive the mercy of God, that's only 50% of the equation. You must distribute it. Like that Twix bar that I don't distribute. If you find yourself today like the disciples, you're trying to follow Jesus, but you got a lot of, you just don't know. Jesus says, come. If you find yourself today like Bartimaeus, you are in need of the God of mercy to do a miracle on your behalf that you can't do on your own. Jesus says, come. If you find yourself today like Zacchaeus, you have made a lot of mistakes, ripped off a lot of people, like your enemy list is longer than the COVID vaccine wait line. Jesus says, come. He says, come. Come and receive mercy from the God who gives it. He still hears, he still heals, he still gives sight, but most importantly, he still saves. This morning, Mechie and I, by the way, you know, I mentioned that story earlier. She became my wife, praise God, it worked out. We were having breakfast this morning, and as you can see, the weather's amazing. So I opened up the blinds, and sun was just blasting in the whole house. It was beautiful. We're eating breakfast, and I'm looking. My kids have their back to the window that's right in front of our dining table, and I'm looking at it. And she says, isn't the sun all up in your eyes? And I said, I'm learning how to embrace it because a lot of people don't get to see it. If you have never received the mercy of God, today is a great day to do that. And if you have, I would challenge you, who can you show mercy to this week? My prayer for all of us is that the God who gives sight to the blind would open the eyes of faith in our hearts so that we may see him in his full glory, journey with him, and treasure him forevermore. Please pray with me. Father, I'm reminded, Lord, of the words of Sho Baraka's song, Mercy on Me, where he says, Lord, Lord, you know I've tried. When I should have been strong, I cried. When I should have helped, I walked on by. When I should have told the truth, I straight up lied. But now your love has set me free. But I keep putting you back on that tree. Oh, Lord, have your mercy on me. Loving Father, put your grace on me. God, I'm praying that you would put your mercy on us today. Help us to see. We are praying like Bartimaeus. Lord, I want to see. We ask and pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.